we're opening our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1, being reminded that the book of Philippians is the epistle of joy. What an appropriate letter for us to look at in the times in which we're living. In a time of increasing hopelessness, in a time of people who are finding themselves in despair, what a blessing we find in the 104 verses that make up this little letter, a little letter that is filled with joy, and we discover that God has given to us all that we need to have joy for our journey. This morning, we're opening to Philippians chapter 1, where we discover how to find joy in the midst of adversity. How to find joy in the midst of adversity. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. For I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, this morning, we look on the outward appearance and you see the heart. We're reminded of that as we gather together on the Lord's Day and throughout the week. Lord, there are those in this congregation who are carrying burdens that are ever so heavy, and their knees and their arms are hanging down. And Lord, they need the power of your Spirit to move forward. So, dear Spirit of God, be our teacher this morning. Dear Spirit of God, infuse us with your power. Edify the hearts of those who are discouraged. Help us to find joy in our difficulties. May our journey to heaven, this pilgrimage that we are on, be a pilgrimage of joy and blessing. Lord, may that pilgrimage be an influence on others also who would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Lord, I pray for someone to be encouraged this morning, that someone would be motivated to ministry that they've not yet accomplished, that your name would be glorious among us, and that those who are here today who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior would be drawn to come to know Him, whom to know is life everlasting. Lord, would you use your word this morning in my heart and the heart of this congregation to bind us together to know what it means to find joy even in the midst of adversity, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All of us would confess that there are times when things in life don't make sense. There are times when circumstances in our lives seem to be opposing our forward progress. Sometimes we even look heavenward and ask, where is God? Where is God in the midst of this particular circumstance? The 24th of March, way back in 1989, a boat called the Exxon Valdez spilled its oil, 11 million gallons of oil, in Alaska's Prince William Sound. Some can remember when that occurred. The coast was polluted. The wildlife was polluted. People sent enormous amounts of money and spent enormous amounts of time to help the wildlife, in particular in that area, the geese and the seals that were covered with oil, so that they could survive. In fact, it was estimated that every seal that was rescued from the oil of the Exxon Valdez cost $80,000 to rescue. There was a ceremony on the beaches of Prince William Sound when several of those rescued animals were released. In fact, two seals were released, two that had cost perhaps more than any others, and many people were there. They cheered and they applauded as the two seals were let go, and 1 minute later, those two seals were eaten by a killer whale. You can't make this stuff up, folks. It happened. Sometimes it seems that it's not worth even trying. In January of 1995, animal rights protesters gathered in front of a slaughterhouse in Bonn, Germany. They were, of course, protesting the cruelty that was placed upon the animals. And as they gathered there to protest, they didn't know that 2,000 of the pigs agreed with them, so much so that they broke through a fence and two of the protesters died. Sometimes it seems it's not worth even trying. And sometimes it seems that those that you try to help will stomp on you the most. An Iraqi terrorist by the name of Kai Ronajet put together a mail bomb, a letter bomb. He addressed it, he sent it, and he failed to put enough postage on it. It was actually marked return to sender inadequate postage. And when it came back to his house, he didn't recognize his own writing and his own work. And he opened the mail bomb that he sent and blew himself to smithereens. Now, sometimes we can smile and say the bad guys once in a while get what they deserve. But often the question crosses our mind, where is God in my adversity? Does God care? And why is it that God allows really bad things to happen to really good people? Do you know how to find joy in your times of adversity? Paul faced a great deal of adversity after leaving the church at Philippi. He summarizes the adversity that he faced in verse 12 with this little phrase, "The things which happened unto me." You want to talk about dramatic understatement? There it is. Paul says, "The things which happened unto me happened rather under the furtherance of the gospel." Well, what happened to you, Paul? Well, let me just survey a little bit of what happened to Paul. Paul left the church at Philippi in good hands as it continued to grow, and he would spend 2 years imprisoned in Caesarea, 2 more years imprisoned in Rome. Well, how did that happen? He was in Jerusalem, and the elders and chief priests in Jerusalem accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple courts. That was a very terrible crime. He didn't commit the crime, but he was arrested for it. After he was arrested for it, 40 Jews decided that they would fast, and they would fast and never eat again until Paul was dead. The Romans, hearing about this, got involved, and so the Apostle Paul was turned over to the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem. He was escorted from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where there was a stronger Roman presence, so that he could be protected there. There were 200 Roman soldiers, there were 200 Roman horsemen, there were 70 Roman spearmen who accompanied the Apostle Paul as he traveled to Caesarea. He had an entourage of 470 Roman soldiers going with him to Caesarea. That's how big a deal it was. When he finally arrives in Caesarea about 3 or 4 days later, he would wait incarcerated for 5 days, and the high priest of the Jews would come and make accusations against him. Now, the Roman who was in charge of Caesarea would hear the accusations and do what Romans sometimes did. He thought, "I'm not going to settle this dispute right now. I'm going to wait because somebody might give me some money to let the Apostle Paul out." The Apostle Paul waited until finally 2 years later, he says, "I'm going to exercise my Roman right. I'm going to appeal to Caesar." And so he did. And so he was sent by boat, a grain ship, an Egyptian grain ship. He was placed with a soldier on the grain ship and sent to Rome. I wish that was the end of the story, and so did Paul, but it wasn't. They were taken by storm. The grain ship was abandoned at sea. He was washed up on the island of Malta. There on the island of Malta, no doubt shivering from the cold of the sea, he was involved in making a fire. Remember what happened then? A snake jumped out of the fire, struck him on the arm, hung by the arm. It was a poisonous snake, and everybody expected he'd die. But he didn't. Instead, he was put on another boat. Eventually, he arrives in Rome. As he arrives in Rome, he is incarcerated. He's awaiting trial before the Roman tribunal. All that is summarized in verse 12. The things which happened unto me. I loved it when Dr. Whitcomb would come into our services on Sunday mornings when it was cold outside. And I'd say, "How you doing, Dr. Whitcomb?" And he would respond, "Oh, it's cold outside." And then he would say this, "I can't wait to get to heaven and tell the Apostle Paul how hard I've had it." I love that. Seriously, there are those who live to tell people how hard they've had it. They go to church expecting an organ recital every Sunday. You know what that is, don't you? A Christian who loves an organ recital is a person who knows all about their digestive organs and all about their cardiovascular organs. And every Sunday they come and recite how they're doing organ by organ. The Apostle Paul was not much given to organ recitals. He simply says, the things which happened unto me have happened to the falling out of the furtherance of the gospel. It's really clear in this passage that the Apostle Paul had the capacity to enter into adversity with the right attitude. He understood something that you and I need to understand. That happiness is circumstantial. Happiness depends on the circumstances that we have and that we face. But joy is not. Joy is spiritual. It's a gift of the Spirit that's given to us. And so we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when we ask, how? How can adversity become joy? And how can I find joy in adversity? The passage that we've read this morning provides for us an answer to that very important question. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, down through verse 21, there are seven truths that the Spirit of God provides for us that can help turn our trials into treasures. Now, we're not going to look at all seven of them this morning, but we are going to look at four. We're going to look at four truths this morning that help us turn trials, that the Spirit of God uses, rather, to turn our trials into treasures. How adversity can be encountered with joy. Well, how? Discover first in this text that adversity often expands ministry. Verse 12, once again, the Apostle Paul says, I would have you to know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me happened rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What's he talking about? Well, it's obvious the Apostle Paul is not focused on his rights as a Roman citizen. He's not focused on the loss of his creature comforts, while he'd lost many of those creature comforts, both in Caesarea and on board the ship that was abandoned, as well as now in Rome. Instead, the Apostle Paul is rejoicing because he sees the gospel advancing. You see the word furtherance in verse 12? That word furtherance in verse 12 is a Greek word that speaks of a military campaign. The Apostle Paul knew much about the Roman soldiers and the Roman military, and he borrows one of their words, the things which have happened unto me have happened to bring the campaign of the gospel forward. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, Dr. Luke tells us how the Apostle Paul had marched through Macedonia and how he marched through Achaia, how he very purposely was going to the large Roman cities in Asia Minor, bringing the gospel to Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae, how he brought the gospel to Corinth. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, before he writes this letter to the Philippians, Paul addresses the church in Rome, and he says in Romans 1 and verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. His target audience, he wanted to go to Rome and share the gospel there. He didn't know, but the Roman government would provide him with an all-expenses cruise, a dream cruise for him to get him into Rome where he could preach the gospel there as well. God has an amazing way of expanding ministry in times of adversity. Around here we call this a tragitunity. For the Apostle Paul, he saw the circumstances that he was going through as God's sovereign plan for him, so that the accomplishments that God wanted him to accomplish in his life could be done even in the midst of adversity and even in the midst of challenge. The 23rd of April, back in 1978, a young pastor in Greenville, South Carolina, the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, stood in his pulpit and he preached a message from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. after preaching on fiery trials. The pastor left the pulpit and his wife shared with him how God had used that message in her own heart regarding her own personal willingness to be tried by the Lord if God would, through her life and trials, expand the gospel work. Little did she know as she shared that testimony with her husband what God had in store for her and for her family. On the 20th of May in 1978, an explosion resulted in a fire in the home of John and Brenda Bond. It was a dreadful fire. Their 2-year-old daughter, Becky, was in the midst of the flame, and Brenda Vaughn ran into the flame to rescue her daughter, a great personal sacrifice. Brenda Vaughn, Mrs. Vaughn's body, was burned over 65% of her body with third-degree burns. Little Becky, who no doubt would have never lived had her mother not come for her, her body was burned 95% third-degree burns. In fact, very, very few little ones have ever lived through what Becky lived through. 7 months after that fire, Mrs. Vaughn was released from the South Carolina Burn Center in Charleston, South Carolina. And 7 months later, 14 months after the fire, little Becky was released from the Shriners Burn Institute in Cincinnati, Ohio. As Becky grew, of course, over the next couple of years, the total focus of the Vaughn family was her physical needs. But then when she came to the time when school would be normal, they began to look and ask, how can this little one who's lost her digits and her ability to walk, how can she go to school? And there was nothing that they could find. And so they began to pray. And in August of 1981, Hidden Treasure Christian School was opened in Greenville, South Carolina. It was opened with 2 students, little Becky Vaughn, who had survived the dreadful burns, and 1 13-year-old little one with Down's syndrome. 40 years later, that school has been used of the Lord to be a blessing to hundreds of families and hundreds of young people, because God has an amazing way of allowing adversity to expand ministry. God knows how to allow adversities to expand ministries in your life and mine. There are times when we go through such dreadful adversity that only the God of all comfort can heal. And He does. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, He gives comfort to you so that you can give comfort to someone else. He has a way through our adversity to bring to us an expansion of ministry. Sometimes the adversities we go through, often on our knees, give to us a fountain of wisdom that we never before had, so that by sharing testimony with others, they can learn through the adversities we've experienced, so that they don't have to learn by experience. They can rather learn by testimony. Sometimes God gives us such great adversities. And when we go through the adversities, God says we're to count those adversities as gold. Spiritual gold. Real gold can buy a person a meal. But spiritual gold can warm the heart and encourage believers along the pathway, and unbelievers as well. So I have a question to ask you this morning. Is God putting you through a trial right now? An inexpressible burden, a challenge such as you would never choose for yourself. So much so that your heart is heavy. Let me encourage you to cry out, God, let my trial expand your ministry. Let my trial expand your glory. Let my trial expand ministry through me as I yield myself to the adversity that I now encounter. The Apostle Paul said, the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. But there's a second truth in this text that can turn a trial into a treasure. And that's this. Adversity often extends opportunities. Adversity often extends opportunities. Look what he says in verse 13. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. That little phrase, manifest in the palace, the word that's used there for palace is the Greek word praetorium. Praetorium. You see, the Roman army had a special forces unit. And the special forces unit had a title, and its title was the Praetorian Guard. When the Praetorian Guard began, there were 9,000 soldiers. By the time of the Apostle Paul, there were 16,000 elite force soldiers who were called the Praetorium of the Romans. Take your Bible for just a moment and turn here to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and look how the Apostle Paul signs off as he writes to the Philippians from Rome. In Philippians 4 and verse 22, he says, "Now all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Who's he talking about, Caesar's household? Well, the Praetorian Guard was responsible for protecting Caesar. Much like our American Secret Service protects the president, the Praetorian Guard in Rome protected Caesar. They were part of the palace. They had unlimited access to the palace and to all the places where the Roman government had its greatest forces placed. In fact, at the end of their career, the Praetorian Guard would often find themselves involved in government positions, given great recognition among the population. They were the elite forces. And the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "His bonds, his chains are manifest, they're seen, they're well known in all the palace." The Praetorian Guard knows about Paul. How did that happen? Well, the book of Acts, chapter 28, describes the Apostle Paul's incarceration in Rome as something like we would call a house arrest. He was responsible for the rent of his own house. The offering that the Philippians sent to the Apostle Paul was greatly appreciated because he had to keep up with his own meals. But every day, four times a day, a different guard came to watch over Paul. The Praetorian Guard was in charge of this very prestigious religious criminal. They came on six-hour shifts. Ready for this? The Apostle Paul for 2 years is in Rome in house arrest. Four times a day somebody's coming in to make sure that his chain is keeping him where he needs to be. That means over 3,000 witnessing opportunities were enjoyed by the Apostle Paul toward the Praetorian Guard. He took advantage of it. Can you imagine the guards who came to sit by the Apostle Paul while he dictated the letter to the Ephesians? Can you imagine the Praetorian Guard who came to sit by the Apostle Paul as he shared how that Christ died for our sins? How he was buried, how he rose again the third day? Can you imagine the Praetorian Guard person who said, "Now I understand that you were once a rabbi and now you're no longer part of the synagogue, but instead you're part of this new religious order called the Way. Can you tell me how that happened, Paul?" And Paul would have said, "Yes, I was a student of the law. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was part of the synagogue. But on my journey to Damascus, a great light from heaven put me down on the ground and I cried out, 'Lord, what would thou have me to do?' And I saw the living Christ." Can you imagine? I can imagine the Praetorian Guard who would come in and say, "Paul, would you tell me that again? Who did you see?" And Paul would say, "I saw the one who was crucified for my sins. I saw him alive. And he commissioned me. So no matter how difficult my day is, I know what my purpose is. My purpose is to tell others about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. How that God's plan was that for our sins, he would send a sinless sacrifice who would die upon the cross for you." And he's witnessing to the elite forces of the Roman army who had access into the palace. He was seeing the blessing of adversity extending ministry opportunity. Friend, I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you going through an adversity this morning? Is a challenge bearing down upon you and you're crying out, "Lord, why?" Can I talk to some dads here this morning? Dad, when you go through your deepest trial, do you realize God may be giving you the greatest opportunity you will ever have to minister the gospel with your family members? You see, your children will hear what you say, but they'll especially see what you do. And when you're squeezed, if joy is coming out, it'll make an impression. And Mom, can I challenge you the same way? That when adversity comes and challenges come, when the weight of the world seems upon you and you fall upon your knees and allow the Lord of all heaven to take that burden away, there are little eyes who watch, and more than that, there are people round about in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our circles of influence. When Corrie ten Boom was arrested because her family had a heart for the persecuted Jews in her country, she was sent to a prison of war camp where, as you know, most would never come out, not alive. Corrie ten Boom went into that prison of war camp under the Nazi tyranny. And this is what she wrote regarding her experience. She says, "God had brought me here for a specific task. I was here to lead the sorrowing and the despairing to the Savior. I was to point the way to heaven to people among whom were many that would soon be dying." She came to understand a wonderful truth that God has an amazing way of expanding ministry and granting to us opportunity when adversity falls upon us. The greatest work we're called upon to do, the greatest purpose of our life today, is to be sharing the gospel with those round about us. Paul said, "Yeah, the things that happened to me," dramatic understatement, "have happened for the furtherance of the gospel." And through adversity, he exuded joy. There's something else I discover in verse 14. A third truth, if you will, that will turn trial into treasure. And that's this. Adversity often encourages our allies. Adversity often encourages our allies. How's that? Well, look at verse 14. Paul says, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul's incarceration brought liberation for his friends. They saw that he had joy in the midst of his circumstances. They saw that God was doing what God does, working all things together for good to those who love him. They saw that in Paul, and they picked up the message, and they were much more bold. It's an amazing irony that the more challenges the believer goes through, the true believer goes through, the more opportunities and the more courage God gives. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us that after the death of Stephen, the church's first martyr, the people who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. It was Augustine who said, "It's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church." You realize that your adversity and how you deal with the adversity you're going through is going to encourage someone that you know in this church and beyond? Do you realize that how God gives you grace and comfort and strength through that adversity, He will use that to encourage some other life to be emboldened with the gospel? Back in 1956, the world was stunned to hear of five missionary martyrs who on a beach in Ecuador gave their lives to reach the Aka Indians. So stunned that Life magazine, which was the publication of that time, would write a 10-page expose on the lives of these five martyrs. Jim Elliot became very famous because Jim Elliot, before he had gone there, knew the risk. And he had said, "He's no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose." And while he lost his life, he gained treasure in heaven. And did you know that because of the courage of those missionaries on that beach where the Aka Indians took their lives, scores of missionaries were called out to serve the Lord around the world? God has an amazing way of encouraging allies when you and I are going through challenges. Friend, our time is short. The time that God has given to us in this day is rapidly going by. Most recently, there are those who have bemoaned. In fact, we're still bemoaning as we gather together here in face masks, that we're living through something that generations before us had been able to avoid. We're going through a pandemic. But you know the good news of the pandemic? There are people who are here this morning who have taken opportunity of sharing an electronic link with a family member, a friend, a colleague of church services so that the gospel is moving forward. There are people here this morning who have taken advantage of the circumstances of the pandemic to have conversations in their workplace that otherwise they never had, to talk to a neighbor or a family member, to get energized and urgent about what is most important. What is that? It's not my circumstance. It's the gospel. Adversity can be a pathway for joy if we see that that adversity is an opportunity for ministry to expand. If we see that that adversity gives to us
contacts and connection we never before had to share the gospel with an eternal soul. Adversity becomes a joy when we see allies round about who are strengthened and more secure in sharing their faith than they'd ever been before, because they've seen the light of the Lord shining through the broken vessel of those who are going through adversity. How are you doing with your adversity this morning? Are you allowing it to be a reflector of God's glory? Are you allowing it to be a place where joy shines? Now, the Apostle Paul is very transparent as he writes to the Philippians. This is a church that he loves. In his transparency, he points out, beginning here in verse 15, that adversity often exposes phonies. This is a truth. It's a truth that we find in trials that turns into a treasure. Beginning in verse 15, Paul, not painting a flattering picture at all, says, Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Believe it or not, there were those who were taking advantage of Paul's incarceration. Not just anyone. I'm talking about professing Christians. Professing Christians. Not just professing Christians. Professing Christian preachers who were taking advantage of the incarceration of the Apostle Paul to build their own popularity. Hey, Paul's in jail, look at me. Over here, look at me. This was how they were preaching the gospel. We know that because in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says they were preaching in contention. That word contention there means they were electioneering. They were going out seeking to be the popular one. So watch this. Paul had known the rejection of the Jews, those that he had loved so much that he would say to the Romans, I wish that I could give myself for the salvation of my people, the Jews. He'd known the constraints of the Romans that had taken away his freedom and put him in places of great danger and discomfort. But now he's saying, I know what it means also to receive friendly fire. I've been, even in this time, afflicted by the spirit of my fellow ministers. You know, it's one thing to say, I kind of expected that at work. After all, that person's an unbeliever. And I kind of expected that in the neighborhood. After all, that person takes a different position. How do you do when people that you love, that you share common faith with, seem to turn on you? How do you handle it when you're getting shot in the back by your friends? That's the toughest, isn't it? The Apostle Paul tells us how he handled it in verse 18. He says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Therein do I rejoice, and I will rejoice. Sometimes people will say, you know, I get treated even better out in the world than I get treated when I'm in church. So did Paul. Welcome to the ministry. The Apostle Paul was in jail. And even though he was being mistreated and maligned by his fellow ministers, he didn't lose his joy. He persevered through the trials. He was on a pathway of spirit-fed, spirit-led, spirit-enabled joy. Are you? God can give joy in the midst of all of our adversities, even when the adversities are close to home. We support a dear missionary friend of this ministry, Brother Raymond Abu Mikael. Brother Raymond serves in the land of Lebanon. Lebanon, unlike many of the other Arabic countries, is not dominated by the Islamists. Lebanon is dominated by the Maronite Catholics. What do you mean? Well, there's a special sect of Catholics in Lebanon, a very ancient sect called the Maronites. And the Maronites actually are the greatest landowners in the country of Lebanon. Not only landowners, but they enjoy a special position of political power in that country. And when Brother Raymond's church was large enough back in 2006 to begin building a building, the bulldozers showed up. And Brother Raymond and his church members stood in front of the bulldozers saying, we're building a parking lot here for a church to preach the gospel. And they were resisting the bulldozers that were being manned by the Maronites. The Maronites turned away. Then the Maronites came back and they desecrated the facility that the church was building and they spray painted it and they broke the windows and the people of the church came back and they rebuilt. And then they gathered in that church building that they were excited about having, and the Maronites came into the service and they beat up the people and took a knife and they cut Brother Raymond on his face. And he stood bleeding in front of his people. The bulldozers came and pushed up dirt against the facility so that it was no longer usable, and there were no authorities to help them out. So what did they do? They rented a facility. They rented a facility on a main road, far more visible than where they were building. They rented a facility that would allow them, week by week as they gathered, to be reminded that though they owned property and a facility, they were in a country where the people would not allow them to use the facility. And while they were being persecuted, God's word is not bound. And the last prayer letter that I received from Brother Raymond had a picture of four Arabic Lebanese men who had recently been baptized, having come to Christ. 15 years later, the gospel is still expanding. How did that happen? Brother Raymond is a fountain of joy in the midst of adversity. Do you realize that the measure of your spiritual character is often revealed by what it takes to stop your joy? The measure of your spiritual character is often revealed by what it takes to cause you to lose your joy. God wants you to find joy in adversity, to rejoice in the Lord always, because adversity expands ministry. The special circumstance that you're going through is for God's glory to show through. Adversity extends opportunity to a person who you'll meet who otherwise you perhaps never would have met, so that you can share the love of Christ with them. Adversity encourages our allies and it exposes those who are phonies, but all the while it lets the light of God shine through for His glory. May God help us pray that the circumstances that we find ourselves in will be found to the furtherance of the gospel.